Let's pray, and then we're going to jump into God's word. Heavenly Father, as we just sang, we ask that you would speak to us this morning. As we go to your word, we pray that your word would penetrate our hearts and our minds clearly, accurately, and powerfully. We pray that we would not just hear and understand, but we would act in response, being not just hearers of your word, but doers. So we just invite your presence to have its way, your spirit to have its way with our hearts and our minds this morning. We pray you'd give us an attentiveness to hear what you have to say. And we trust this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I do not like being surprised by the cost of something. Actually, I should clarify. I don't like when something costs more than I thought it would. I do like when I get surprised and it costs less. For example, right now, some of you, as you've pulled up to the pump to fill up your gas tanks, have had this inner groaning as you've watched the numbers go. I'm not the only one, am I? It's been a bit painful. And some of you know the surprise our family had this past fall when we took Charlie to the doctor for a routine visit. Thought we'd get him established. The doctor said, well, since you're here, Charlie's behind in all these immunizations. We need to catch him up. We need to do that today. Okay. And a few weeks later, we got a bill for $1,200 or $1,500. Wasn't a good moment. I don't like those moments. I don't like being shocked. I don't like surprise costs. And it's interesting, as I think of our culture, there's clearly this awareness by business and people that want things from us that we have this aversion to cost. That's why everything on TV is $19.95, because it feels like less than $20. Maybe you remember this example, by the way. I was really tempted to Photoshop one of our men's faces on this, but thought otherwise. The all-powerful Snuggie. Does anyone have one of these? That'll admit to it.
Two or three.
You have two or three? Wow. Do you have one that's camo, though?
Actually.
Okay.
And two of them are relationships.
It's a blanket with sleeves. And, of course, we had to have it. It was, I think, 1995 when it first came out. Sometimes we have... You know, it's more than $19.95, so they try to down the price, but it's three easy payments, right, of $39.95 or whatever it is. But wait, there's more. If you act within the next 10 minutes, right, you're going to get like three more of them as a free gift. That's how it works, right? That's right. That's right. These little terms come out because everyone in the business world understands we have an aversion to cost. They trick us into believing the cost is less and give a little pressure with that next 10 minutes thing, and we jump in with both feet. So this morning, fresh off of our study of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and really on the cusp of Palm Sunday and Easter and this wonderful celebration we're looking forward to, this morning we're going to hear from Jesus on a topic that perhaps some of us have not heard much about in our church experience. One of the things, unfortunately, that I think happens sometimes is we want to do the same thing with the gospel and say it's not going to cost you anything, which, as we're going to see this morning, isn't the case. We're going to look at this idea of the cost of following Jesus. So if you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 8, we're going to pick up in verse 18. Matthew chapter 8, verse 18 is where we're going to pick up. And as you're turning there, let me set the scene. Jesus has wrapped up the Sermon on the Mount. We now have large crowds following him. The next thing we hear after the Sermon on the Mount is that he heals a man, apparently very publicly, of leprosy. And then he walks what was probably a few miles to this fishing town of Capernaum, which happens to be where Peter lives. It's on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. And in Capernaum, Jesus first meets a Roman centurion who asked for a servant to be healed, and he is. Peter's mother-in-law is healed. And so then we have the demon-possessed and all the sick of the town being healed. So this is exciting scene, and certainly these crowds are swelling, trying to see what's happening. This teacher who's now also healing all of these people. There are all these crowds. Probably everyone in town and in the surrounding town wants a piece of Jesus at this point. So it's interesting to notice his response. Verse 18. What does Jesus do when he sees the crowds? When Jesus saw the crowd around him, He gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. He's leaving. Then a teacher of the law came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." This is, by the way, very unusual for a teacher of the law to come to Jesus with this kind of statement. "I will follow you wherever you go." What does Jesus say? He says, "Get in the boat, come along," right? No. He says, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man," referring to himself, "has no place to lay his head." Verse 21, another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Now, this is a peculiar response. Of all the people, a teacher of the law, one of the guys who is usually totally against Jesus, exclaims this desire to follow him. By the way, he even recognizes authority in Jesus, calling him teacher or rabbi. And Jesus doesn't make it easy. Essence says, "You're not going to have a plush down bed if you follow me. In fact, you're not going to have a bed at all. You won't have a place to lay your head. You sure you want to do this?" Perhaps Jesus' response suggests that this man had visions of personal gain. I'm not sure, but at any rate, Jesus makes it difficult. And then we have the second person described as a disciple, not as one of the 12, but as a follower of Jesus. And he says he first wants to bury his father, and Jesus says, no. By the way, this phrase, it's important to understand, "first let me bury my father," does not mean his father was dead or on his deathbed. It's a way of saying, let me take care of all the family affairs. It could be a long, 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 long time. Let me do all these things first. And then when I'm done with this aspect of my life, then I'd like to follow you. In other words, he's saying, "Jesus, I want to follow you, but there are things that I want to take care of before I do that." There are three aspects of this idea of the cost of following Jesus that I want us to take note of this morning. And the first is this, that following Jesus costs us our priority list. In other words, Jesus demands to be our first priority if we are to follow him. We see the same issue in Luke 14. In fact, if you'd like to turn there with me, first hour, we looked at this last week. Luke 14, again, we have large crowds. Verse 25, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "Come on, everybody." No, it's not what he says. He says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me," it's not referring to a necklace, by the way, "cannot be my disciple." He goes on, "Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays a foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation, while the other is still a long way off, and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way," here's a startling statement, "in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple." Those are really strong words. So the idea here is not to literally hate your family and be a jerk to everyone, but rather to be in such a priority setting in your life that Jesus comes so far before everyone else, that compared to your loving, your devotion to him, nothing else is in competition, even your own life. It's all secondary. He wants to be the first priority, and we also see here this clear call to consider the real costs, not the three easy payment version. He says, consider the cost. It will cost you personally. In fact, Jesus closes this thought by saying we have to give up everything we have to follow him. Those are really strong words. That's not 1995. Following Jesus costs us our priority list. He moves to the top, and everything else doesn't just move right below him, it moves to the bottom. He is our priority list. I wonder, thinking of these words in Matthew 8, first let me bury my father. I wonder if Jesus was to call one of us today to a distant place, maybe a new setting in life. Just, I want you to go here. What our but first would be. So I've thought of this week. Maybe it's, first let me get debt free. By the way, that's a big one for going to the mission field. A lot of people require it now. It's better not to get yourself in debt in the first place if you can help it. But this is, let me get debt free before I go do what Jesus told me to. First let me get the kids through college. Some of us with little young kids like me, or some of us have kids in high school or in college, this is a reality. Let me do that first before life, you know, gets really crazy, before I really, you know, go all out. First, let me get married. First, let me get this job thing figured out so I have some security. What if Jesus was to say to you this morning, I want you to upend everything and go do this, and it was a clear directive, I wonder what our but first would be. This is important to consider because even though Jesus may not call you to Liberia tomorrow, he may be calling you to some things that you're giving him a but first to and aren't aware of it. Perhaps this morning, some of us need to lay down those things and put Jesus back at the top of the priority list, because following Jesus costs us that first spot on our priority list. There are two more aspects of this cost of following Jesus that I want us to notice together. If you'll turn back to Matthew chapter 8 with me, notice in verse 23. So we have Jesus has given orders to cross the lake. He gets interrupted by these two that want to follow him. Now they actually get into the boat. Verse 23. Then he got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Without warning, they didn't see this coming. A furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The one that said, let's get in the boat and put him in the situation, is sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. Again, interesting reply. He replied, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm, and I bet it was really quiet on that boat. What in the world just happened, right? The men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. I want to suggest to you that when they cried out and woke up Jesus, saying, we're going to drown, they weren't just being drama queens. I want to suggest to you that they were in very real danger. There were some fishermen here who were kind of used to being out on that Sea of Galilee. They knew what bad really was. They weren't just being wimps. I want to suggest to you that this was a terrifying moment. They were serious. They were really scared for their lives. They were in a bad spot. I want to suggest to us this morning that one of the costs of following Jesus, and this has been my personal experience, is that it's dangerous. Following Jesus is dangerous. It doesn't fit in with our seatbelt and airbag and wear your helmet and all that kind of society that we try to protect ourselves from everything. Following Jesus is dangerous. It will cost you your sense of security. It may even cost you your personal safety. In fact, Jesus promises, it's a great promise, right, that his followers will be persecuted. We often get surprised when that happens, but he actually promises that. We're told that as the world hated him, they're also not going to like us very much. They're going to hate us. In the next chapter, in fact, Jesus will call Matthew to follow him, and like Peter, Andrew, James, and John, who walked away from a fishing business to follow Jesus, Matthew will have to make a dangerous decision to leave a lucrative career that he will not come back to in order to follow Jesus. I would suggest to you that that's not a safe choice. He certainly wasn't counting on unemployment back then. This was leaving a very lucrative situation. There was risk. And as we read through the Gospels and the New Testament letters, we see that there is risk throughout involved in following Jesus. That is a very real cost. And anyone who tells you otherwise simply isn't being honest. The reality is that to follow Jesus wholeheartedly with all of who you are costs you some safety. Whether that's standing up for the right thing and maybe losing your job, being in a perilous situation, going to a place that doesn't feel quite safe. I can remember a number of trips to Mexico and Haiti and other places. I was very aware that this was not Kansas anymore. I think I've told you the story when I had a whole number of armed federales on my school bus in the middle of the night on the middle of nowhere in Mexico. Have I told you that story? It's quite an interesting situation. I've had a number of those things. When you do what Jesus calls you to do, sometimes it doesn't feel so safe. There's some risk involved, required in following Jesus. So I wonder this morning, what issues of comfort and security might hold you back from following Jesus in full obedience? As I think about this, for many of us, one of those comfort and security pieces is holding onto our stuff. It's a really big challenge in our culture for Christians to be generous because it's a threat to our personal security. At least our perceived personal security. I wonder what issues of comfort and security might hold us back from following Jesus in obedience. So not only does Jesus cost us our priority list, and not only is there some risk involved, but closely related to those two ideas is this final one, that Jesus, in following Jesus, costs us our treasure. Following Jesus costs us our treasure. I want you to notice that Jesus requires new values along with those new priorities. And what we treasure needs to shift. Notice in verse 28, this is an interesting little event that happens when they finally arrive to the other side of the lake, where we are starting from in verse 18. Verse 28. When he arrived at the other side, in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." He said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd, try to imagine this, by the way, this whole herd of pigs rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. People think the Bible's boring. That's a pretty fascinating scene. So what happens next? Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town, and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed man. Notice that. They reported all this, and almost, oh, and by the way, including what happened to the demon-possessed men. So what was their focus? Pigs. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they pleaded with him, this is an urgent word, to leave their region. No sooner do these disciples with Jesus get off their boat when they're confronted with what is a violent scene. These men wouldn't let anyone pass. Jesus heals these two men, but with the healing comes great financial cost to this town. They've lost a large herd of pigs, their livelihood. So rather than coming out and praising Jesus and what he's done for these men, all they can see is what it's cost them. And they plead with Jesus to leave. I think this is an incredibly sad scene. What did that town miss out on? It's much like another man we see later in chapter 19 who comes to Jesus wanting eternal life. He's known as the rich young ruler. In essence, he's coming to Jesus saying, "I want to have eternal life. What must I do?" And so they go through the demands of the law, which this young man has apparently legalistically kept. And so Jesus says this to him. He says, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." It's a different view of treasure. "Then come follow me." So do this first, pay the cost, then come follow me. This tragic response. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. I want to suggest to us, and I don't in any way want to water this down, that following Jesus costs us our treasure. Obedience to God's word costs us our treasure. So the question is this: why doesn't Jesus make this easier? Why couldn't it just be 1995? Why our treasure? I believe it's because he wants our hearts. In my first few years of ministry, I noticed something fascinating. As a youth pastor, one of the hallmarks of our ministry was we had numerous mission trips and outreaches and service projects because I really believed my students should be actively engaged in doing and living the gospel as young people. So we take part in all these things. In fact, I dug these up this week. This is my daughter. She was one, maybe 18 months, somewhere around there, I believe, on her first mission trip, which was kind of cool. We went to Mexico, and she was picking up some Spanish and loving kids there. And this is, by the way, these are the exciting things we did. The town we were in, we built a church, and then they also needed some sanitation. So this group of my students was very proud of this large hole they dug so we could line it and provide them with some sanitation because they had none. The young man in the organ had his me, if you can't tell. And this is that same trip. All these little children were praying with it, accepted Christ. And the man praying for them was a new pastor in the area, and we'd gotten this incredible opportunity to help him sort of draw the neighborhood so that he could lead them once we left. And so these experiences, I think I've been to Mexico 20, 25 times with students at this point. And what I learned that's very interesting came out of this. I was committed to this idea as a youth pastor that no student would be held back from serving or going on an experience like this because they lacked money. Most of the students we worked with in Seaside came from poverty. So I was committed to this. No students would not go because they lacked finances. So that, of course, meant we had a gazillion fundraisers all the time. Drove me crazy, but that's what it took to get students to go. Anyway, so the first couple of years, I had a few students who were financially in really terrible shape. So I thought I would do them a favor. And I went out and I got the entire cost of their trip paid. Here's what I learned. Those very students were by far the most difficult and uninvolved and lazy and unfocused that I had on the trip. They weren't engaged because it hadn't cost them a thing. I don't know if you've experienced this. Interestingly, the next year, the very same kids, after processing this, still in the same situation, I made them work really hard to raise the money that they were going to use to go on this trip. And guess what happened? They were completely different. They were engaged. They were self-sacrificing because their hearts were in it because it had cost them treasure and time. It cost them, so they were engaged. It's interesting. A few weeks ago, we saw these words in Matthew 6. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There's a principle there. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I think part of why following Jesus has to cost us our treasure is not because he needs our money. Pretty sure the maker of the universe has the resources he needs. But in fact, God wants our hearts to be completely his. And he understands that if we don't have to lay aside our treasure, our heart stays with it. So he has to tell us to put our treasure in eternal things, in heavenly things, in him. I want to suggest to you this morning that if your walk with Jesus feels inconsistent, if you find at times you are not engaged as you should be, you're not walking in obedience even though you know you should be, perhaps you're even frustrated in a lack of obedience in one aspect of your walk with Christ, perhaps your walk with Jesus just isn't as close, I want to suggest that maybe you haven't been willing to pay the cost required to follow him closely. Peter, I believe, speaks to this idea of how paying a real cost in following Jesus can, in fact, change us dramatically. This is from 1 Peter 4. After speaking about Christ as our example, who suffered mightily, he says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. This is an incredible statement, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. If you pay an incredible cost for the gospel, there's no way you're going back. You've invested too much personally. He says, as a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. If we want to see change happen in our lives, I would suggest we take Peter to heart, that we arm ourselves with an attitude of suffering, that we willingly pay cost personally. Not in this like self-injuring manner, not an unhealthy thing, but we lay down what's close to us. We honestly investigate what are the things that hold us back that maybe we're really holding on to. We lay those down, and the interesting thing is, just as Peter says, when you've suffered in your body for the gospel, you see sin differently. It loses its allure. Following Jesus costs us our priority list. It's dangerous. I would suggest that it requires our treasure. So this morning, we're faced with considering our own willingness to pay the high cost of following Jesus. And as we consider that, I want us not to forget that just because something costs a lot doesn't mean we lost out. Doesn't mean we were ripped off. In fact, the high cost that Jesus demands of us is a pittance compared to what's offered. It is so worth it. Consider Jesus' words in Matthew 13, if you want to turn there. Two examples of a perspective that perhaps we need to gain. Matthew 13, pick up in verse 44. The kingdom of heaven, which is what we were speaking of as we went through the Sermon on the Mount, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Now this cost him everything he had. And he's in joy. In joy he goes and sells everything. Why? Because he understands the immense value of what he has discovered. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. He goes on. He says again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. That pearl cost him everything. That field cost a man everything. But it's worth it. There's a reason they're selling everything. It's clearly of that much value, and that's what Jesus says of the kingdom of heaven. So as we come to realize this incredible gift of salvation in this new life of purpose and meaning here and now that God has called us to and offered to us through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the logical response when we understand the magnitude of that gift is to respond like the man who found treasure in a field and the merchant who found a great pearl. When we truly realize the incredible reality of God's love and forgiveness that's extended to you and I, paying the cost required makes perfect sense. Makes perfect sense. It's still the deal of a lifetime. Because life is worth whatever it costs. Ask somebody who's terminal, but there's a potential life-saving treatment that they have to put everything on the line to pay for. Ask them if it's worth the cost. Of course it is. Life is worth the cost. And eternal life is what is extended to us. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and as they do, I want us to consider these realities together. You might want to write these down even. I'll make sure Terry puts these in the musings this week as well. First, following Jesus costs me my priorities. The question is, what but first do I need to lay down to make obedience to Jesus my first priority? Are the things in your lives that maybe have crept up that list too high? Is there a but first in walking in obedience? Secondly, following Jesus is a dangerous endeavor. And the question for us is, are there issues of our comfort and our security that we allow to hold us back from following Jesus in full obedience? Following Jesus is a dangerous thing. I can tell you personally that it's cost me. And it's worth it. Following Jesus cost me my treasure. And really the question here is, where is my treasure in my heart? Am I like the rich young ruler who sees whatever, however many zeros are or aren't on my bank account ledger? Am I like the rich young ruler who wants to protect that and shield that from Jesus getting to do anything with it? Where's my heart? Where's my treasure? This is a beautiful reality. Jesus does demand everything of us. In fact, he said, whoever wants to find their life must lose it. However, unlike the Ponzi schemes and the Enrons and all the things we've seen that cause us to be cynical, we know the pain this cost is so beyond worth it. We know that before us waits Heavenly Father who wants to say, well done. We know that we have eternity to look forward to. And that even in our limited perspective, we can catch a glimpse that when we look back on this, we're probably going to go, what was I complaining about? This is great. Jesus wants you and I to walk in full obedience. One of the things I've learned as a parent is that partial obedience is disobedience. That one kind of hurts. But it's true. Jesus wants you and I walking in full obedience, and there's a cost involved in that. I want to encourage us as a church family this morning to consider, what are the obstacles? What are the things we hold back to walk in obedience? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you want our hearts and not just our names on some contract, because you truly care about us in every aspect of who we are, because you created us. Father, thank you that as we consider, some of us with sorrow, things that we may need to let go of, lay aside, perhaps give away, or just release. Father, as we consider that that does cost us, it really is an actual personal cost, we're reminded that it is a pittance compared to what you offer. Would you realign our priorities this morning where they need it? Would you help us to take risk this morning where we need to in new ways? Father, where our hearts are in some other treasure, would you help us to open up our tight grip on those things and give them to you so that our hearts can be yours? We need your Holy Spirit at work for this to happen. We're so desperately dependent upon you. We ask this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.